Stories told of President Franklin Roosevelt, who was weary of the mindless conversation that seemed to incessantly take place in Washington. On one particular occasion, he conducted an experiment, so the story goes. At a White House gathering, as he shook hands and flashed the big smile for which he was well known, he would say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." With one exception, the people would smile and say back to him, "You're doing a great job. How lovely!" The exception was a foreign diplomat who responded quietly, "I'm sure she had it coming to her, sir." It is part of our fallen condition that we are poor listeners. I put this quote in your notes. God gave us two ears, but only one mouth. Some people say that's because he wanted us to spend twice as much time listening as talking. Others claim it's because he knew listening was twice as hard as talking. There are two skills that are necessary. For us to have any kind of success in business, marriage, family life, in the Christian experience, these two skills are essential, but sadly lacking. The first is the art of asking good questions. The second is the art of good listening. Now, some of you who came this morning with a thimble to get filled up have already had it filled up. You take those two truths home and you suck on those, and you'll have a lot to work with this week. I'm done talking to you. But for the rest of you that came with a super big gulp cup empty, or maybe a barrel, the scripture passage in front of us this morning will fill that up amply as we only deal with the second of those two. How to listen well. How to listen well as God defines listening. Now, good listening begins with keeping your mouth shut. Did you know that the word listen and the word silent have the same letters? But listening doesn't stop with just keeping your mouth shut. You know that you can't listen if you're talking, but even if you're not talking, you're not necessarily listening. Listening goes beyond simply keeping your mouth shut. It goes beyond even hearing. Consider for just a moment. Now, let me read the text first, and then we'll talk about this in greater detail. My text this morning is from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. We're in the process of walking our way through Luke's gospel account. We have just talked over the last couple of sermons on Jesus' parable on the soils. And what we're going to read this morning in verses 16 through 21 immediately follows that particular discussion. Matter of fact, they're in the same breath. It's part and parcel of what we have read about in the last couple of times in the preceding verses. But let me begin reading in the middle of Jesus' thought at verse 16. "Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, But he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." I'd like you to just allow your eyes to glance backwards, beginning at verse 8. And I want you to notice in the 9 verses I'm going to talk about, I read the last handful, in 8 verses, the word "hear" or "heard" or "hearing" appears 8 times. Allow your eyes to glance down. Find it in verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. And from our text this morning, verse 18, and again in verse 21. The key to understanding this, it is tied in part parcel of Jesus' parable on the soils. The key here is found in verse 18, where Jesus says, "Take care how you listen." Now, listening starts with keeping your mouth shut. But listening is not just hearing. Let me describe what hearing is. Let's begin with a sound source. A sound source might be my voice. It might be a taut string. It may be a car horn. Whatever the source of the sound is, it creates a sound wave. And that sound wave can go through a solid object. It can go through liquid. For us, as we normally live our life, we are usually accustomed to that sound wave passing through the air. And when it does, this funny-shaped piece of cartilage that I happen to have on both sides of my head. Have you ever looked at an ear? How odd is that, really? This odd-shaped piece of cartilage is designed, engineered specifically to capture those sound waves and to bring them inside my head, where they strike ever so subtly against the eardrum. And then that sound wave is translated into mechanical energy. It moves 3 small and separate bones, the 3 smallest bones in your body, commonly known as the hammer, anvil, and stirrup, all 3 of which can be placed on the head of a penny. That sound wave moves your eardrum, changes that wave to a mechanical motion, moving those bones in your middle ear, and then it's translated again into the inner ear into waves that are in fluid. It's like hydraulic fluid. And there are little tiny hairs in your inner ear that sense the movement of that fluid. And those little tiny hairs translate it again into a nerve impulse that goes to your brain. And from there, that nerve impulse is translated so that you are able to make cognitive sense of what that original sound wave came from. And you're able to recognize that. Now, anybody who realizes the process by which a sound source actually comes into my brain and I'm able to make sense of that, to say that that is something that simply happened by chance or evolution is stupid. Crazy. May I say, it is irrational. The complex design simply of the ear demands a designer who has an incredible power and ability to engineer that sucker. This whole idea of hearing is something that we're very familiar with. We use it every day without thinking about it. But when Jesus says, verse 18, that we are to take care how we listen, we're not talking only about hearing. We're talking about what happens after we have heard. Jesus is not talking about making sure that we clean out our ears. We make sure that when we have a cold, that our eustachian tube is clear and we're able to hear clearly. He's not talking about caring for the mechanical instrument that we call our ear. When he says, take care how you listen, he's talking about something that happens after that sound wave is changed to a mechanical impulse that is translated into a fluid wave and then into a nerve impulse that passes into our brain. He's talking about what happens after that. And this parable of the soils is a response of individual people to the gospel message. And he says to these people in this crowd that are gathered listening to him speak, he says to them, take care how you listen. Now let me give you a couple of examples. In verse 11, Jesus says, in explanation of the parable, the seed is the word of God. A sower has taken the seed, the word of God, and he has broadcast that seed. Broadcast it liberally. And it falls on four different kinds of soil. Rogue dirt, and rich dirt. Remember from our study here in the last couple of weeks. Look at what happens to that person who's characterized by road dirt. Verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. These people are ones who the mechanics of their ears work. And they have heard the gospel message and it has gotten into their brain, but they're not listening. There's a wall that's there between hearing and listening. As a result, they do not believe and are not saved. Note the connection between how we are to listen and believing. There's the key of how God wants us to listen. Second example, those people characterized by rock dirt. You remember those are the ones where the depth of soil is very shallow, and these are reflective of superficial kinds of people. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. These people are not believing the true gospel message. They are believing what they want to hear. They're not listening to the true message. They're listening to something they want to hear. Well, maybe there has been some charlatan who has sown a weed seed into their mind, saying, well, Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And maybe they have listened to that message, and they responded with joy to that message. But after a while, they didn't believe that message anymore because it's a bunch of hooey. Verse 14, people characterized by rogue dirt. That is, dirt that's liberally seeded with weeds. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. These are the people that are divided. They are distracted. They like Jesus, but they like a whole lot of other things in their life. They like their sin. They love their sin. They lust after more of the same. And that's their priority. That's what they chase after. That's what's of greatest value in their life. And so they feed the weeds. And the weeds win. They are not hearing as God desires for them. Or they're not listening to the gospel that they have heard. Verse 15. The seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Remember, I translated this last week. The Greek will allow for a translation that says these have heard the word in a good and good heart. Meaning, they have heard with a heart that is outwardly attractive, beautiful, extrinsically good. Also, they have heard with an intrinsically good heart. They want this message more than anything else. These are the people that are characterized by rich dirt. They realize they are sinners. And that is abhorrent to them. Because when they see the grace and the mercy of Christ, they want that more than anything else. They want that more than life. And they are willing to repent, repudiate all of their sin in order to gain that pearl of most great value. So in their life, through and through, there is a new goodness. Not because of anything that's part of them. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in keeping with that, they bear the fruit that is consistent with this kind of goodness, the richness of the Word of God. So Jesus says to this crowd, having just heard his description of these different kinds of people who are hearing the gospel message and responding quite differently, he says to them, take care how you listen. Now, before I deal with the first part of our text this morning, verses 16 and 17, I'd like you to look at verse 19. As I read that originally, you might think, well, this appears to be a rather random, tacked on event. Why would Luke bother and take the time? Let me describe what happens. The crowds are surrounding Jesus, and his mother and his stepbrothers come and approach him. It appears as though Joseph, Mary's husband, is dead at this point. and Mary comes with her boys. These are, well, he has four, at least four stepbrothers, half-brothers, I'm sorry, that are identified in Scripture. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us that Jesus had stepbrothers named... all right, I'll look it up. Named James, I gotta forget James, and Joseph Jr., and Simon and Judas. Now, the first and the last in that group are key pillars in the early church. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the lead pastor, and he was the author of the book that bears his name in the New Testament. And the last of the stepbrothers mentioned here, Judas, is more commonly known as Jude in the New Testament area. And he also was one who contributed one of the books to the New Testament. Now, they're called half-brothers because though Jesus was presumed to be fathered by Joseph, he was not. He was fathered by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph and Mary, in the normal husband and wife kind of way, conceived and gave birth and raised these four other boys, James and Joseph Jr. and Simon and Judas. So this group of five came to Jesus while he is speaking to this crowd. Now, we don't know why, but probably they came out of love for Jesus, wanting to rescue him, save him, spare him from the incessant pressing crowds. Jesus, can we have a moment with you? We're going to take you out to lunch. Just love on you. Spend a little time. It's going to be quiet. Won't that be great? Now, Jesus says some words that some people would think, yeah, well, he was kind of being dismissive of his family. But he wasn't. He took the time here in verse 21 to tie up everything he has been saying to the crowds. So he used this as a teaching opportunity to put a bow around all that he is wanting to communicate to this crowd and specifically to his disciples. He says this in verse 21. My mother and my brothers, my sisters, if they had been present there, are these who hear the word of God and do it. That is what listening that pleases God looks like. It's not just keeping your mouth shut. It's not just hearing. It is doing it. It is obeying. It is practicing what you are hearing. Missionary translator was endeavoring to find a word for obedience in the native language he was working with. He was purposing to translate the New Testament into this native tongue that had not had any translation done. But he was stumped by trying to find a way to communicate the word obedience. It was not a virtue among that group of people he was working with. So he was returning home from the village one day. He whistled for his dog, and the dog immediately came running at full speed, and an old man who saw that said admiringly in his native tongue, "Your dog is all ear." Immediately the missionary knew he had his word for the word obedience. All ear. Hearing is not just keeping your mouth shut. It's not just allowing that sound wave to penetrate into your brain. It's responding with wholehearted obedience. Jack Bruce once said, "Be as obedient as a shadow." the kind of listening that pleases God. When Jesus says, take care how you listen, that's what he's looking for. When the gospel message is preached, he isn't looking for people simply to be a bobblehead. Oh, yeah. He's not looking for people to simply raise their hand, go forward, be baptized. He's looking for people that might do all of those things, but are looking to obey faithfully, consistently. Those people who understand the importance of believing on Christ, of repenting of sin, of bearing the fruit, conduct fruit, the character fruit that is like Christ. That's how we are to listen. Second page of your notes. Now, I realize it's in the middle of all of this, but I wanted to help you see where Jesus was headed here. It's in the middle of this that Jesus says another parable, a parable that follows right on the heels of another one, and we find it in verse 16. It goes like this. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. That is axiomatic. That is a no-brainer. You walk into a dark room, and what's the first thing you do? You turn on a light. Now, children may forget to turn off the light when they walk out of a room. But they don't forget to turn on the light when they walk in the room, when they need to see, or when they need to see better. You do the same. You walk into a room, you need a little bit more light, or it's dark, and you turn on a light. Now, in our particular day, we have the advantage of electricity and electric lights and LED lights and all kinds of fun ways to illuminate our dwelling places. In the ancient days, that wasn't the case. For many millennia, people have lit their homes with candles or with little oil lamps, a little saucer-shaped bowl that contains oil, and in the middle of it is a wick that burns the oil, and it gives light. And when you go to the trouble to fill your lamp and to light it, you don't intend to put a container over it, like a laundry basket or a garbage can or a bowl that's in the sink. You don't put a container over it to snuff out the light. That's silly. That's crazy thinking. No, you go to all the trouble to light a light in order to see. Jesus says, when you light a lamp, you don't put it under a bed. Now, when we think of a bed, we usually think of a box spring and mattress that are elevated from the floor by way of a mattress frame. If you were to put a lamp like this or a candle under one of these, one of our kinds of beds, it'd be a pretty sure way to see the guys with the funny hats driving the big red truck and shooting copious amounts of water into your house. No, a bed in that day was a mat. And when you got ready for a bed, when you got ready to go to sleep, you would unroll your bed. You would unroll your mat, and that's what you'd sleep on. So when Jesus talks about how silly it is to light a lamp and then put it under your bed, that's to just snuff it out. It's to put something over the top of your lamp, and it's going to extinguish the flame. No, you're not going to do that. That's silly thinking. Now, when you light a lamp, you do so with purpose and intention because you need to see, or you need to see a little bit better. And so you light the lamp and you put it up on a lampstand so that the light shines around. Now that's a no-brainer, right? Everybody knows that. There's nothing new there. Jesus is just making an observation, and that's what a parable is it not? It is an earthly story, and thrown alongside that is something spiritual, something hidden, something that we don't necessarily know unless it's revealed to us. Everybody knows you light a lamp in order to see. But this is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's throwing alongside to bring spiritual meaning to this parable. He says in verse 17, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." What Jesus is saying is that everything is going to be exposed. There's nothing that's going to be hidden. Jesus, who said of himself that he was the light of the world, came into the world to dispel darkness. He was the light switch, if you will, that God the Father flipped in order to bring light in the world and expose the hearts and souls and minds and intentions and motivations of men and women. Nothing is hidden. There is nothing secret. Everything is exposed to the light. Now, in the context, there may have been people who thought, who figured they could get away with their sin and still be considered Christian people. There are still people like that today. We call it rogue dirt. These are people who like Jesus, but they like their sin a little bit more. But they like to be perceived to be church folks. Nice folks. They give lots of money away and they show up sometimes at the right time and at the right places and they say the right things. And they might fool some people a lot of the time, but not everybody. It was Abraham Lincoln who was attributed with this quotation, "You can fool all the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time." Well, if that's true in our human relationships, is it ever true that we can fool God? No. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows how we respond. He knows how we listen. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees your individual thoughts, dreams, desires, motivations. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing. When you turn on your computer, he knows exactly what web pages you're going to look at before you do. He's standing over your shoulder. There's nothing hidden. Nothing. Now the consistent testimony of Scripture is that God sees it all. I'd like you to look at a couple of other passages of Scripture with me along this line. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Proverbs. Now find the last verse in that book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Reads this way, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Nothing escapes his view." Turn over to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Middle of that verse, when the Lord comes, He will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. God sees how we're going to respond. So we might try to fool ourselves, we might try to fool other people, but at the end, God sees it all. So take care how you listen. That is, how you respond to the truth you know to be true. Back in Luke chapter 8, he says in verse 18, he's talking about what's going to happen on the basis of our response and God's vision of it. He says in verse 18, take care how you listen. Then at the end of the verse, he says, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken from him. Okay, now look at that verse again. If the person does not have anything, does he have anything to take away? No. What he's saying is that person who is characterized by road dirt, rock dirt, rogue dirt, those people don't have the real deal. They are not genuinely saved. They are false converts or outright rebels to the gospel. These people have never possessed eternal life. Never. So they have not possessed it. They don't have it. So they don't have anything to lose. But Jesus says what they think they have, they're going to lose what they think they have. They never possessed it, but they think they possess it. So those people who are not listening as God defines listening, that is, responding with 100% obedience, responding like that dog that says, come here. Responding like that. That person who does not respond like that doesn't have what they think they have. Forgiveness. Eternal life, justification, escape from God's coming wrath. But for those people who do respond, who do take care and respond positively, favorably, look at what happens. Verse 18, whoever has, to him more shall be given. Do you realize that God is not a socialist? God is not one who wants to spread things out evenly so that everybody can enjoy and benefit from. It doesn't work that way. According to verses like this, and there are many others, He gives more to those who have. In other words, those who hear the gospel, those who listen unto obedience, these are the ones who are given more blessing, more opportunity, more responsibility. Much more is given to them. Jesus kind of sums all of what he's saying here in these verses, in these 3 weeks, we could have read just one verse and summarized it all. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this, John 5, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." He who hears and then listens unto obedience, defined here as belief. We know that that word belief contains far more than simply an intellectual assent that Jesus is the Son of God, for example. It's much more than that. It says that Jesus is the Son of God. He has come to be the propitiation for my sin. That is the one who is going to satisfy the wrath of God for my sin and my rebellion. He is going to come as my substitute. The person who believes that, trusts in him, repents of sin, seeks to bear the fruit of forgiveness. All of that is bundled up in that word belief. That's what it means to listen well, to take care for how we listen to the gospel message. That person who hears and believes, that's the one who has, possesses, grasps eternal life. Jesus' half-brother James said it in different words in his letter, James chapter 1, verse 25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." There is reward for those who listen well. My friends, some of you, I don't know where you are at specifically in your relationship with the Lord. And certainly for those that are listening on the internet, I don't know where you might stand with the Lord. But eternity hangs in the balance. Your eternity hangs in the balance. Having heard of your sin and the substitution of Christ on your behalf, what will you do with that? Will you believe it? Repent? Embrace Christ and Christ alone? Or will you be like rock dirt that simply... road dirt that simply throws it away. Nah, I don't need that. Or will you be like rock dirt that enjoys it for a little bit, but no, you're really listening to a different message? Or will you listen like rogue dirt and embrace Jesus along with whatever else is a part of your life, the sins that are a part of your life, and in the end, the seeds of weed will win? Be like that rich dirt. Trust and obey. There is, my friend, no other way. Let's pray. Father, we are keenly aware by the testimony of Scripture that there are some very serious things that must be dealt with on this side of the grave. Time is ticking, and we don't have guarantees that we're going to have a tomorrow or a next week. Scripture says well that today is a day of salvation. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will speak to the hearts of those in my hearing right now that desperately need to be confronted with their sin and the gracious work of Christ. They need to be like rich soil that embraces that truth, believes that truth, trusts that truth, and wants Jesus more than anything. I pray that you would move upon their hearts, stir their consciences, remind them of your coming judgment as you analyze every thought, deed, motive of every single person. We thank you for this sober passage and that reminder to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.